Welcome, everyone, to our final session on Everyday Saints. We'll wrap it up today with Professor John Burgess from Pittsburgh Seminary. And next week, we begin a two-part series called Christ and Humanity's Cosmic Future. It sounds intriguing and challenging, and we have a person who hasn't been to Westminster before to present it. So I hope you will all come and support a new face. It's Dr. Tanner Capps, who is director of the Miller Summer Youth Institute at the seminary. And I think he's a very interesting thinker, and I'm looking forward to learning more about this topic. I encourage you to read more about it on the church website and to perhaps encourage friends who are concerned about what's happening in God's creation and the future of that. Encourage them to come. And now, our final week.
Good morning on this chilly Sunday morning. Glad to see all of you, and thank you for the time together. Always, I look forward to coming out to Westminster, to our conversations. So we will conclude today, as Sarah said, with our series on Everyday Saints, some examples of people who have touched my life with their sense of freedom, their ability to resist the powers and principalities. They don't just simply go along with the tide, but out of their Christian faith have this remarkable capacity to be strong and grounded in their faith. So let's open first with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us to this new day, to this Sunday, the day on which we celebrate your Son's resurrection, that we can gather for worship and reflection, for fellowship and prayer. Lord, as we wake up in the morning and look at the news headlines, there is so much that weighs upon us, that confuses us, perhaps angers us, where it's hard for us to see how you are at work. We pray that through worship, through our time together, we might begin to bring into focus how you are always at work for good, often in quiet ways, ways that we do not yet perceive. We pray for the gift of trust and confidence that all things are in your hands. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know as Protestants that we don't canonize certain people as saints. We have this idea that every Christian is called to be a saint. And so we don't have statues of saints and we don't have icons of saints, but we have one another as saints, although we know how far each of us also falls short. Now, I was thinking about this out of scripture, how Paul, the Apostle Paul, is always addressing the saints in Corinth, the saints in Galatia, the saints in Philippi, and so on. And typical is the way that he opens his first letter to the Corinthians, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, called to be saints. Well, of course, then he goes on for most of the letter to criticize them for not living up to their calling. They don't act very saint-like. They quarrel with each other. They disagree about how to live their lives together, problems of idolatry, questions of food that's been offered to idols. called to be saints. But then it's interesting that at the end of 1 Corinthians, at the end of his letter, he comes back again to the saints. But in his last chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, he no longer simply talks about the saints in general, but he talks about particular people. He names them who he lifts up as those who help us to see how to live the Christian life. So the household of Stephanas, his fellow laborers, Fontanatus and Achaicus, Aquila and Prisca, and many others. The saints always finally have particular names, particular people. And so that's really going to be our theme for our concluding session this morning, to think about who are the people who have touched us? Who are the people who have been saints to us? Saints in the sense of touching us with something of the love of Jesus Christ, showing us something about freedom, the freedom to live as a Christian and not simply be manipulated by the powers and principalities around us. So I'd like you to think this morning, and for us to have some discussion together, for you to think about who has touched your life as a Christian saint, who has taught you something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Who are those people? How did they change your life? And how did they come to have those qualities that so impressed us, those qualities of love and compassion, holiness, in the sense of wanting what was good for others and exemplifying in their own lives what is good. That's, I think, our personal group of saints, our own group that we have had around us over the years, some still with us, others who have gone ahead of us, but who have blessed our lives in particular ways, have taught us in specific ways, specific people, specific names that have taught us something about the Christian faith. Well, you have allowed me to share some of the saints from my life over the years, some from Germany and Russia, the United States, as close by as Elwood City that we talked about last week. So let's do a quick review of where we've come over the last 6 weeks. So next slide, please. So we began the series by talking about this biblical idea that there are powers and principalities. There are forces in the world that humans have created, but become bigger than humans. They no longer let us control them. They begin to control us. Whether it's the media or politics or even transportation. I use the example of being caught in traffic on the parkway, and you no longer feel as though cars are in our control, but that there's some larger force that's now moving or not moving everyone. And this biblical idea that there are powers and principalities, that the Christian life is one of having to wrestle with those bigger powers that are always trying to tell us who we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to do, what everybody else does. We're supposed to think like everybody else does, say the powers and the principalities. And so part of what I've learned from the saints in my life is this capacity to stay free not simply to go with the flow, not simply to do what everybody else does, not simply to agree with what everybody in the media seems to be saying, but this independence in the Lord, this freedom in Christ. So next slide, please. So we had the first example of this man, Harold Wagner, who grew up in communist East Germany. Those of you who were here for that session, you remember that he had quite a dramatic life story, that he was trained to be an Olympic sportsman and was among the elite of his society in communist East Germany. But he began to get interested in philosophy and was involved in a reading group that was smuggling in forbidden philosophical literature from West Germany, non-Marxist philosophical literature. Eventually, the secret security forces found out about this. He was arrested, he was imprisoned. And when he was in prison, he discovered the parables of Jesus. The Bible was the one book that he could have in prison, ironically. He couldn't have that Western philosophical literature that he was now arrested for, but he was able to have a Bible, and together, those philosophical ideas and now the parables of Jesus kept inspiring him to think about a different kind of society. That communism didn't have to be the last answer, that that wasn't the only reality, that there were other possibilities when everybody else around him seemed to have given up, to assume this is just the way things are going to be. Through reading, through thinking, through the scriptures, he kept imagining an alternative. He kept imagining a more just society. So when the wall finally fell, he, in a sense, was vindicated, and the ideas that he had suffered for about democracy and participation in politics now suddenly were real possibilities. What had seemed impossible when he was sitting in that prison cell now was come to birth. But this capacity to imagine an alternative when nobody else could imagine it was part of what impressed me about Harold Wagner. So next slide. You remember I said what it's like walking today even to into his home, his apartment, just stuffed with books, shelves on every wall, someone who reads voraciously and reads for the sake of imagining a better society. Imagine that you could read and would actually help you to think about a better, more just society, a way that books can help us to think and to move beyond the powers and principalities of the time in which we live. Right then, the next slide. We talked the following week about this man, Richard Schroeder, who also grew up in communist East Germany, but I'm interested in what he's done in recent years, not the time in East Germany, not under communism, but under democracy. And it turns out that even a democracy has certain powers and principalities. Even a democracy, as I said, has powerful forces like the media. And the media can, as we know, jump on a bandwagon. You know, you probably have noticed this, unless you read a really wide range of media sources, the headlines in one media source are pretty much the same headlines as in another one. You know, maybe with slight differences, but the media takes on a kind of power and force of its own. And we rely on that. We get information from it, but we also know that it steers us to think in certain ways, and sometimes steers us in a way that we can't even imagine. Other ways of trying to understand a world situation, what's happening in Ukraine or Gaza or Israel or Russia or other parts of the world. But here's someone who has practiced the Christian freedom of thinking about how complicated most controversial issues are. They're not resolved through slogans from the right or from the left. They have a complicated history behind them. And this is certainly true of what we're seeing in Israel and Gaza and the West Bank, a very complicated history that goes back centuries. And the same thing with the war in Ukraine, a complicated history of Russian-Ukrainian relationships that go back centuries. Well, here's someone who writes and thinks differently from the popular media. He's not just willing to accept the slogans that come out from what you read in the daily news. Next slide, please. And we talked in particular about his research, the writing he's done about the reconstructed Berlin Castle that was built in the 18th century, destroyed by Allied bombing in World War II. And then the decision was made about a decade ago to rebuild it according to its original plans. This was approved by the German parliament. It was approved by the Chancellor of Germany. This is very common in Europe, that old buildings are rebuilt according to the original specifications. There didn't seem to be anything controversial about it. But part of this castle is this dome. And for the popular media in Germany, it was controversial because there was a cross on top of that dome and an inscription around the bottom of the dome. And part of the inscription was a citation from Paul's letter to the Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And there were influential secular Germans, especially in the German press, who said, well, that's colonialism. That's oppression to have a cross on a building when we're a multicultural society now, and to have an inscription that says every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. That's just reflecting Christian oppression from over the centuries. Well, Richard Schroeder, being the thinker and the careful thinker and careful historian that he is, said, wait a minute, it's a little bit more complicated than that. When Christians say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, they're not thinking about an oppressive ruler who makes you bow. They're thinking rather about the reverence that we as Christians show to the one we believe to be the Savior. It's a gesture of respect, not of being oppressed to bend the knee. And he used the example of Billy Brandt when he went to Warsaw, Poland, during the days of detente, and the Chancellor of Germany, who bowed before the memorial in Warsaw to the Poles who had lost their lives in the Warsaw Uprising. So bending the knee, bowing, these can be gestures not of submitting to an oppressive ruler, but of showing respect and reverence. All right, so our next example, the next slide, was this man whom I got to know in Russia, Father Zenon, Theodore, an iconographer, an icon painter. And what he also taught me about the freedom of a Christian, the powers and principalities that he wrestles with are different from Harald Wagner. He was wrestling with the powers and principalities of communism, Schroeder with the powers and principalities of the popular secular media in Germany. But Father Zenon is struggling with the powers and principalities of a Russian Orthodox Church that, as we know from reading, is very closely associated with President Putin, is focused often, it seems, more on wealth and power than on Christian service, at least out of the eyes of Father Zenon. So how can one imagine, says Father Zenon, how can one imagine a different kind of church, a church not based on wealth and power and closeness to the government, but a church that's more like the early church, a church that brings people together around the Lord's Supper, around the Eucharist, to be a community of caring, mutual responsibility. He's tried to represent this in his iconography. Next slide. And we talked about this chapel that he designed in St. Petersburg, Russia, that's so different from a typical Russian Orthodox church, where there's a huge wall of icons that separate the worshipers from the clergy. Here, everything's open. It's clear that when people worship, they're worshiping together, the priests and the people together, along with Christ and his mother and the saints, one community of mutual care and responsibility. So in a very different way, trying to live out of the freedom of the gospel, trying to find a different way to imagine what the church can be. And he's suffered for this. He's been ostracized. He's was under a priestly ban for a number of years. You know, it's not easy, right, to be an everyday saint in the sense of thinking differently and not just going with the flow. There's pushback. There's resistance. These are not people who use violence. They're not revolutionaries in that sense, but by thinking differently, by imagining differently, they take positions that often make them unpopular. Okay, finally then, last week, next slide. Yes, we talked about the sisters at the Monastery of the Transfiguration in Elwood City, Pennsylvania, just not far up the road from us, and how in a very quiet way, they try to offer a place of refuge, a place of quiet, a place of retreat that is an alternative to a busy, frantic society where many people are broken, are living with pain, are confused about their lives, are suffering, are not sure where to turn for assistance. And the sisters here collect the prayers of dozens of people every day, are phoning, emailing, visiting, asking them simply to pray. And so they shape a place where there's prayer and hospitality. That this is also a form of holiness. This is also a way of imagining an alternative to our frantic, busy, broken society, to have a place of real peace and a place where people know that they will be held closely in prayer. Next slide. And so the pilgrims who come, maybe sometimes just for a couple of hours, maybe for a couple of days, but where they feel that they are safe to lift up their concerns, their lives, their struggles, their brokenness, give all that to the sisters for prayer and to receive their hospitality. Right, well, four very different examples of people who have touched me in these very different ways. One person through his reading and imagining a better society. Another person through his writing and thinking historically. Another person through his iconography and imagining a different way of being the church. And then the women at the Monastery of the Transfiguration who would never claim to be saints. They would never claim to be holy. I think I shared with you last week, their motto is, we just want people to think that we're normal. The biggest compliment you can give us, they say, is to see that we are normal. We fall down and we get back up. We fall down and we get back up. So you surely have people in your lives who have taught you something about what it means to fall down and get back up. You surely have had people who have blessed you in some way by helping you to think thoughts that you wouldn't otherwise think, or to not just accept what the popular media says, or to think in a different way about what it means to be a Christian and the kind of community and caring and loving that's possible among a group of Christians, and not just the institution and the formalities of the institution. So if we each were to go through our list of our everyday saints, well, they might come from all kinds of places. Next slide. And next slide. So, you know, I think about some of my elderly aunts and uncles and grandparents, and for me, certainly some of the elders in my life have been everyday saints to me. I think about my Aunt Jean, with whom I'm seated here. And, you know, she lived into her 90s, and she didn't read philosophy books, and she didn't write essays, and she didn't do iconography, none of the other things that we've been talking about. But you know, even when she wasn't feeling very well in her last 10 or 15 years of life, she always had the sweetest demeanor. And I just loved sitting next to her. I just loved being close to her. Just, she radiated a kind of joy in the midst of all her personal health struggles. An everyday saint, but someone who touched me. And I'm certain you've had people in your lives who have touched you in that very simple way. Next slide. Or I've shown this slide, I think, before when I talked about Russia in previous years, but these are some of our Russian friends from a number of years ago who we continue to text each other despite the war going on and the tensions between the U.S. and Russia. And, you know, they're not political people. They're not enthusiastic about the war. In fact, the man there, Yevgeny, is very conflicted about what's going on. But for me, the greatest gesture is that we're still in touch with each other. And we still bless each other by remembering the good times we've had together, the meals that we've shared, the walks that we've taken. Again, I'm sure that for each of you, there are particular people who just by virtue of their friendship to you have blessed you, have given you something about the joy, the freedom, the privilege of being a Christian. Next slide, please. We've also talked in the course of these weeks about how simple acts of care and mercy, such as are described to us by Jesus in Matthew 25, that when we care for the hungry, when we feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, when we visit the prisoner, when we clothe those who are naked, when we visit the sick, that these very simple gestures of mercy are also ways that Christians are saints to each other, just by paying attention to those who are in need. We are somehow paying attention to Christ. And we remarked, I remember, I think, Dan, you noticed this when we first saw this picture. It's from a church, medieval church in Germany. But the people with the halos are actually the ones being served. That in meeting those who are in need, it's not so much that we are the saints to them, but they are somehow saints to us. It's really a startling idea that they somehow, even in their neediness, bring closer to us the presence of Christ. It's not us who are, so saintly that we go to help others. It's that others there represent Christ to us, even as we're called into relationship with them. And so this is just part of the frieze, but on the left, the man with the halo is the hungry one who needs bread. And then the next one over, the man with the halo is the one who needs clothing. And the next one over is, the one on the right is the one in prison because he's in stocks. So I'm not, what would the one in the middle be? We'll have to figure that one out, what the form of service is. But at any rate, different ways that we encounter those who are saints to us, who are saints because they somehow set forth the presence of Christ in what is weak, the presence of Christ in what is needy, not just in what is strong, but in what is weak and needy. Did you figure it out which one? Oh, that must be it. Meeting, yes, the stranger. Welcoming the stranger. Yeah, I think you're right, though. That would be welcoming the stranger.
It might be the
emphasis. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, anyway, I love this way of depicting who the everyday saints are. you never quite know what to do when you come up to a corner and there's someone holding a sign saying homeless and asking for a dollar or two. I don't usually give the dollar or two to tell you the truth, but that's interesting to think there's an everyday saint. Somehow the presence of Christ is being represented to me in that person. would talk about imagining a different world, imagining how Christ changes our perspective, that those are the people who might represent Christ to us. Okay, next slide, please. So finally, I want to turn to, there are many, many passages we could turn to in Scripture, but this one from Hebrews struck me. And so I'd like us to think about it together. And, you know, the fancy word in seminary is called exegesis, just means interpreting it. Let's see if we can do some interpreting together about what this might teach us about the quality of the sainthood to which each of us is called as a Christian. So let me just read through it first, and then I'll ask you to help me interpret it. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Okay, this comes close to the end of the book of Hebrews. I compressed some of the chapter together there, but let's go through each of the phrases and see what we can make out of them. So let brotherly love continue. Let love between the siblings continue, brothers and sisters. Who are the brothers and sisters being referred to here when it says let brotherly love continue? Who's being referred to, do you think? Okay. And when we say the community, which community do you think?
I'm just guessing, but probably the Christian community, because it later on it says it specifically refers to the body. So that must, I would follow that train of thought to think that it's the body of Christ that he's talking about.
Yeah, I think you're probably right. I think the first thing is the love that you show to each other as Christians and the Christian community and the Christian church. Keep doing it.
But then he also says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers.
All right.
Those are the outside, the people who we would put on the outside.
Exactly. So let's take care of our own. You're doing it. Keep doing it. But then exactly your point, then it goes on to say, but do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, which, as you pointed out, was that middle part of the phrase that I was trying to figure out, hospitality to strangers. So love within the Christian community, but then hospitality to those outside the Christian community. There's something about being a Christian that you need a base, you need a starting point, you need a foundation. That's what the church hopefully is about. A place where we learn to practice love, but it never stays just inward. Something about those who model holiness to us are those who also keep looking outward. Hospitality to the stranger, hospitality to those outside the Christian community. Yeah, so I think that you picked up on the contrast. I think it's really intentional on the part of the author of Hebrews. So, okay, let's make sure the Christian community is doing what it's supposed to do. Love, care, mutual responsibility. But then do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So how do you show hospitality to strangers? What would be examples of, yeah, John?
I think that's a two-way street. We can show hospitality to strangers, but sometimes we're the recipients of it from strangers. Mm-hmm. And I have a personal example. I mean, I've had many saints in my life that have influenced me, but there was one lady on a bus. When I was a teenager, in my early teens, I went to a high school, prep school, seminary in Philadelphia. And on the way back home, this lady was sitting next to me and asking me questions. And I kept saying, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And she said, you know, you're not very curious. And she said that to me. That was a dagger in my heart. I became the most curious person in the world. And I learned to think deeply. I became a philosopher, you know, thinking deep thoughts and all that. But if she hadn't done that, I'd just go on, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah. And I don't know if she's a Christian, but she's one of the others in my life that set my whole life on a different course. Well, now, if that wasn't an important event, but it's not my showing hospitality to her, but I was receiving it from her.
Yeah. Well, of course, you notice that the phrase goes on, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
That's what she was.
I think you had an encounter with an angel that day.
She was a voice of God.
and if
she
the
said, John, wake up. Come on, it's time to start thinking for yourself. Stop drinking the Kool-Aid.
And it goes to what we were saying a moment ago, that in that painting of the seven acts of mercy, the halos, the angels, are ones like the woman on the bus, the ones who somehow represent the presence of Christ to us. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. Are there other ways that you've learned about hospitality to strangers, either by being a recipient or one who has given, but where hospitality has somehow set forth the presence of Christ? Who's touched you with their hospitality? Yeah, Carrie.
Now, I can think of a elderly lady, one of my other churches when I was a deacon. We were each assigned a shut-in to visit. So every month I would go and visit Betty. And she was lonely. Her husband had passed. She had no children. She had a sister in California. There was really nobody. And she was a pretty unhappy lady. But because that was my duty, I kept visiting her every month. And her birthday was coming on in the summer. So I thought, well, I'll invite her to our house. And we had a little birthday party for her. And she'd come to Thanksgiving occasionally or holiday dinners. And then she got sick, probably maybe 3 years after I'd been visiting her. She got sick and she decided she did not want dialysis. So she knew she was going to pass away. And I remember visiting her in the nursing home. And she told me, she said, I'm changing my will and I'm giving you and your family, you know, some of my mm-hmm. inheritance because, you know, mm-hmm. you've, you know, taken me in. And to me, it was like, I didn't do that much. You know, I visit her occasionally, let her come to our house. But I was like, you know, she was the saint. And she really blessed us.
Yeah. Oh, what a beautiful story. Yeah. So interesting. Who is being hospitable to whom, right? Yeah. Yeah, but the power of hospitality that we've either received or given?
I'll just give another brief example. About maybe 5 years ago, a bunch of us went down to a place in Homewood where we were invited by Eugene Blackwell, who has passed away now. And so we all went down there with our food, and we lined up these tables with all the food there to feed the people. And we all of us Westminster people stood behind the tables and were dishing out food. And that went on for about 10 minutes. And then Eugene Blackwell got up in front with a microphone and said, "All right, all you white people, come out from behind those tables and talk to us." So I don't know quite who was hospitable to who, but that we were like, "Oh, okay."
Right.
And then we found it was a little bit of a challenge because our backgrounds are so different, but we worked at it and it was rewarding in the end. So
you learned that hospitality is not about controlling the scenario. Yeah.
Yeah, Bobby, that was 13 years ago. Yeah, it all blends together. Well, as you know, Homewood is the poorest community in Pittsburgh. And I've been working there to try to transform it for 14 years and have worked with a lot of the leaders of Homewood. But in communities like that, the leaders often don't want help from the outside. So there was a lot of resistance. And the saints were those people that weren't in leadership, but were in other parts of the community that stood up and worked with us. And that's now evolved into something that will have a dramatic impact on Homewood. But that would have never happened without those people that worked against the powers and principalities.
Mm, very good. Yeah. Yeah, I think hospitality is such an interesting example because, as all of you are pointing out, it's often we thought we were going to be hospitable and the tables got turned. We suddenly understood that we were the ones being served. Yes.
Uh-huh. My example is one that's not as far-reaching as the ones we've heard. It's just a very simple act, and it's back 50 years ago when I was traveling in Europe by myself as between college years, and I'm in a European town somewhere by myself, and there's a street vendor selling fruit, and I went over and picked up an apple or something, and this lady just berated me, the stand there, in a language I couldn't understand. Clearly it was inappropriate to pick up the piece of fruit. So I put it on the stand and turned around and walked away. And half a block later, someone tapped me on the shoulder. It was a lady who handed me the apple and just turned away and walked away. And his situation there, complete stranger, I'll never see anybody again. She saw me being berated there by clearly an inappropriate act. It was just an act of kindness from a complete stranger that to this day, I still remember that.
Okay, and I didn't catch what she tapped you on the shoulder and then.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Really taught me a lesson.
Right. Right. Isn't that. Yeah, yeah. Complete stranger. And yet somehow there's the presence of Christ in those moments, isn't there? Wonderful, wonderful. Yeah, the way in which hospitality to strangers, from strangers, these unexpected moments. Yeah, wonderful example. Other memories of hospitality that have touched you? Certainly we all have been beneficiaries, yeah. And
This one is when I was a little girl, maybe 5 or 6. We had a favorite babysitter, and we always went to her house to hang out with her. She was washing her car on the lawn, which was so novel to us because grass was real important, our yard. So this girl was really different and fun. And she had the hose coming out of the house. And I was just curious, not like John was. I was curious as a little kid. And so I unscrewed the nozzle from the hose, and because it was like a gun. And I thought, what it'd be like if I put that nozzle right on the end of the thing coming right out of the house. And so I screwed it on, and I was just about to squeeze it. And our babysitter says, "Oh, Ann, no." But I didn't hear that soon enough. And I did squeeze the nozzle, and I heard this great big bang. And what happened was the water pressure broke the pipes in her house.
Oh.
And I heard running water and went down into her basement. We all ran there, and there was water running through the ceiling, coming from the ceiling in her basement. They never told my parents. They just kindly said, "I think it's time for you to go home now." And I knew I had done something bad, but she never reprimanded me.
Yes.
I just always am kind to little kids now. I forgive them. Amazing. But that was a lesson.
Yeah, act of mercy. My goodness, what an act of mercy.
You can learn things without being punished.
Yeah, yeah. Well, these are beautiful examples. Yeah, the way that unexpectedly we have been able to give or receive hospitality, that this is also a mark of the freedom that Christ gives us, this freedom both to give and receive. Sometimes we give to angels unawares, and sometimes we're the angel unawares. Isn't that amazing to think about? That in a sense, you were the angel unawares, unaware to yourself and maybe unaware to the other, to the woman who so blessed you. But moment where something of the presence of Christ is among us. Well, it goes on, remember those who are in prison and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. And I think that's really interesting for us to think about. Why was that added, that last phrase, since you also are in the body? Dan, did you want to say?
Yeah, another example that John and I share is a number of us attended a dinner at City Mission last week, and it was called Celebrate Success. And the main item on the agenda was 5 clients, residents, who were about to graduate into independent living, told their stories. And most of them had been in prison. Most of them were addicts. A number of them had people very close to them die from drug overdoses and other things. And they were saints in my mind by the courage they showed in sharing with us all of their journey. And they were so articulate. It was just very powerful. John and I know City Mission well, but the other Westminster folks that didn't were very moved by those folks. And to me, they're saints.
Beautiful. Wonderful. Yeah. People that so easy in our very busy, you know, always concerned with our own business. It's so easy to walk by one another, not see each other in our humanity anymore. And when we have those moments that the people we might otherwise ignore become people who tell us their stories, there's something saintly, holy happening in those moments. Well, what do you why do you think for early Christians it was so important to say, remember those in prison and those who are ill-treated, since they also are in the body?
Jesus told us.
Well, that's a fundamental reason for sure. Yeah. Yeah, John.
Maybe we are in a prison too because we're in the body and we think the body is our real self. Mm. And we have a soul or a spirit that is eternal, invulnerable, and we don't think of ourselves that way. We think of ourselves as in the body. Mm. We're in a prison in a way. And sometimes we're in a prison because of the way we think too.
Yeah.
Maybe that's not what Hebrews means, but that's what I'd define from it.
I think you're onto something there. I think it's really interesting that since you also are in the body, and for that reason, of course, yes, because Christ so commands, but there's something about if you live with the body, that should somehow make you sensitive to people in prison and those who are ill-treated. What do you think is the connection between having a body and being sensitive to those who are bodies in prison, bodies that are ill-treated?
So I would say that it connects back to one of the core sort of attributes of the gospel and in Jesus's whole message for us, which was subversive, which was to say that the human order that you have created here is not God's order for things. And you need to think about turning it upside down. If you have great wealth, you should be thinking that maybe that doesn't help you get into the kingdom of God. If you think that you are high and mighty and this person is lowly, maybe they're actually the ones that are high. Mm. If you think your neighbor is someone who is like you, maybe you should think about the Samaritan who you think is totally unlike you. And that's what I mean when I say love your neighbor. And so I just think It's saying that we are all in the body of Christ, and you needn't think that someone who you assume is in a lowlier position is not part of that same body, is not part of that community where I've said, love your neighbor.
Right, right. You know, the body, whenever body is used in the New Testament, it always has at least two references, sometimes three. It means the body that is the church, the body of Christ. It means the physical body. And I just wonder here if we might also see in those words, you know, maybe it's building a bit on your point, John, that all of us know what it's like to get sick. All of us know what it's like not to have a body that does what we would like it to do. You know, trivial example, but I got to age 68, and suddenly in 1 year, I needed 3 root canals and crowns. Fillings that had lasted me for 50 years, had done a great job, were wonderful, but, you know, they finally had reached their life expectancy. Well, you know, I was used to always having good teeth. They never bothered me. And now suddenly I'm out a little bit out of control. Well, certainly out of money. But, you know, to know that your body's not working the way that you would like it to work, kind of assumed that it would always work. I think to have a body, to be aware that all of us are vulnerable, all of us are weak, none of us are immortal, makes us sensitive to others who are imprisoned, ill-treated, who can't entirely control what's happened to their bodies.
I think what you're talking about is sympathy. I mean, there was this veteran who lost his hands in the war. Any one of us can think about what would I feel like and what would life be like for me if I didn't have my hands. And that can, I mean, if we really think that way, we can have sympathy for that other person.
Yeah.
But then we can extend that to anybody who has some kind of limitation and say, well, how would I feel if I had that limitation? How would I feel if I was unhoused?
Yeah.
How would I feel if I had no food, couldn't have three squares a day? How about if I didn't have any money? How would I feel? And if we have that, it's part of what I think that's saying, since you also are in the body,
Yeah. You
also are human.
Right.
You also can have humanistic sympathy for others who are human, who don't have what you do have.
Absolutely. Right. And when we're aware of our own physical limitations, it may make us more sympathetic to others in their physical limitations. Well, finally, the last verse, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. So sharing, the act of sharing. And this has come up as you've talked about hospitality, but sharing a meal, sharing a walk, sharing a conversation, sharing some of your time, and really sharing. Yes, huh? Right, you're good at defending people who don't want to share. Is that what you're saying? Yeah.
So, why should I share this? Not random, but a lot of times when I need to be like a lot of time, I could say,
because God has shared so abundantly with us. Yeah.
For myself, I'm not fighting you.
Yeah. Let's see, we had another comment.
I hope I haven't duplicated what John said. I couldn't hear everything, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. I think when you talked about that sharing, it occurred to me that when we were younger and we went to Homewood and served meals and did those, there's a time in life where I can't do some of those things. But then I hearkened back to the picture of your aunt, and she was very sharing of her, and she also probably listened very well to you. And that's very important as we get older to know, I think, that we can share and we can listen, and we can help in that way.
Absolutely. You know, to know that there are people who think about us. I mean, think of, you know, my mother, she got older and more limited. She had a whole ministry of writing notes to people. And after she died, the number of people who said to me, oh, I remember the time your mom wrote me after my mother died. I remember the time your mother wrote me when I was going through a hard health struggle. Or, you know, just little forms of sharing our lives with each other are also ways of being everyday saints. So I hope that in a small way, these 6 weeks together have given you some ideas about people who have touched me in unusual ways, have taught me something about Christian freedom. But then in the end, for us to think about our everyday saints and to be like the sisters at Elwood City, everyday saints are just normal people who keep falling down and getting back up. But as we do that, to let our love continue with one another, to show hospitality to strangers, remembering those whose bodies are vulnerable, just as our body is vulnerable, and to do good, to share. Thank you for the weeks that you've allowed me to share with you, and I look forward to seeing you again in another year. All the best.